It seems that yeast, or leavening, is the perfect element found in creation to represent sin. I wonder if God planned it that way. Yeast is actually alive on plants. It's, of course, a fungus. It's not too pleasant a thought, but it is a fungus. And as long as it has warmth, moisture, and food to grow, it will stay alive. So as I read this description, think about sin and how hard it is to kill, how prolific it is. Fruits, vegetables, herbs, and all edible sources have yeast living on their surfaces. By simply soaking produce in water, you could separate the yeast and use the water in which it is floating to create yeast or a leavening agent. Because when you combine yeast with water, a fermentation process begins if there is a food source available, like flour, and suddenly chemical reactions occur and carbon dioxide and alcohol are created, and that gas then enters the flour and water, and bubbles begin to cause it to rise. I can remember as a kid making pizzas from little Chef Boyardee pizza mixes, and you'd have a little foil container that they said had yeast in it, and I would tear it open and I'd peel it back and I'd look in there, and there were these little granules of green stuff way at the bottom, and you'd feel the bag, it seemed like there was nothing there. But when you mixed it all up according to the directions, which I sometimes read and sometimes didn't, and you put it in a warm place, suddenly it started to rise. I usually put a towel or something over the dough to keep the heat in, and suddenly you'd see the dough rise and push up, and the cloth would have a nice dome on it. Yeast is really, as I said, nothing more than a single-celled fungus. These three characteristics do make yeast a perfect metaphor for sin. Yeast is ubiquitous. It is everywhere. Everywhere. Completely eradicating it is virtually impossible. In fact, I'll go so far as to say it is impossible. No matter how hard you and I tried, there are still breadcrumbs in our houses. There are probably still breadcrumbs in your car. There are all kinds of surprises that all of us might find as we go through the days of unleavened bread and open up a cabinet or a drawer, and suddenly we find something there that we didn't know was there. Or perhaps you vacuumed all the house and all the leaven dutifully, and that vacuum cleaner bag is still attached to the vacuum in the closet at home. And so at least you got all the leaven collected in one place, but it's not out of your house. And do you really think you got all of the leaven out of the cushions? You know, those little buttons on the cushions and all that. It's everywhere. Yeast is everywhere. Leaven is everywhere. Your toaster, no matter how hard you put the pressure washer on it, it's still going to have a crumb or two in it. So leaven is very difficult to eradicate, just like sin. And really, if you think about it, that's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. That's just one aspect of this whole concept of sin and leaven and its ability to enter into us and puff us up. Which, oddly enough, is my second point. First of all, yeast is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. Second of all, leavening or leavened products. Leavening works at consuming sugar. And as it does, it creates those gases I mentioned, carbon dioxide and alcohol as byproducts. And of course, it gives bread a distinctive flavor, and in the production of alcoholic beverages, this same process of carbon dioxide and alcohol being created, of course, is a part of it. This all causes the dough to puff up and to rise. And sin causes us, this dough, to puff up and rise as well. And number three, achieving this puffed up effect requires very little yeast. A little goes a long way. Now, I gathered this information on yeast and leavening from a couple of different websites, readynutrition.com and finecooking.com. I want you to notice the introduction of the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 13, if you will. Please turn there. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. This is prior to their crossing the Red Sea. And God, of course, is giving them this instruction, knowing that they will be leaving. And, of course, they are going to be leaving without their leavening agents. Notice in verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord you were brought out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." No leavened bread shall be eaten. Now, in one sense, if you look at the Scripture and you look at these descriptions here in Exodus, you can go to Leviticus 23, you can read about these days of unleavened bread, and you read of its connection to their departure from the land of Egypt, and you read here that Moses commanded them on the authority of God not to bring leavening out with them. They were to be unleavened when they left. But why? Why? Where is the connection to sin? Where do we determine that leaven really is a type of sin? And it's very difficult to find any other scriptural reference to that concept besides Paul in 1 Corinthians 5. In other words, we have to wait that long, in a sense, to find a direct correlation between leaven and sin. And yet, when it is found, it makes all the sense in the world. And when you recognize and realize the symbolism involved, you realize why God commanded them to leave that leaven behind, just as they were leaving sin behind by departing Egypt, which, of course, was a type of sin. Pharaoh, a type of Satan the devil. We went over many of these corollaries and metaphors in sermons prior to the annual Holy Days. So as we read through this, it should take on more significance to us than it had for the Israelites. For them, for the most part, well, they were to tell their children, yes, by God's power we came out, and we had to do it so fast that we didn't have time to leaven our bread. And we ate flatbread for 7 days. And then we had to get some San Francisco sourdough going. But there was a reason behind this. "On this day you are going out in the month of Abib," verse 4. "And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers, to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month." So they really were disconnected from God for the most part during their years of enslavement, generation after generation. God established the calendar. He established his weekly Sabbath, his annual Sabbaths. He gave them specific instructions. 7 days, verse 6, "you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters." And when your son comes up and says, why are we eating this flat stuff? Why can't we have real bread? What is this all about? Here's what you tell your children, your son. This is done, verse 8, because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. So it is a sign and significant in reminding the children of Israel that God did supernaturally deliver them and very rapidly delivered them. It was a speedy exodus. Pharaoh dragged his feet through 10 different plagues, but when God was ready and Pharaoh was ready, in that order, God made it clear that it was time to leave, and they left. And they left in haste. Remember, they ate the Passover with their sandals on, their staff in their hand. They ate it with haste. They left in haste. They got out quickly, which is exactly what we should be doing when it comes to sin. And to keep leaven out for these upcoming 7 days is an effort to keep sin out of our lives and remind us of the necessity of doing so. And of course, it follows immediately upon the heels of the Passover, in which we partook of unleavened bread and wine and made that commitment to let Christ live in us. And Christ will not dwell with sin, and He wants us to purge ourselves of sin, and His Spirit will dwell in us, and we will become something Paul calls what? A new, anybody remember? A new what? A new lump. A new lump. Not very flattering. I'm trying to get rid of lumps, but I'm not very successful the older I get. But Paul says we are to become a new lump. And we're going to go there in just a few minutes and look at how Paul looks back to the Exodus and looks back to these days of unleavened bread and shows the Corinthians the tradition or the New Testament application of these concepts of leaven being a type of sin and how important it is for them to put sin out and to observe these holy days. Continuing, verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. It reminds you of the strength of the eternal. And perhaps another reminder regarding unleavened bread. I don't know about you, but I don't derive a great deal of energy and stamina and nourishment from a matzo. Now there are some other kinds of unleavened bread that have a little more substance and feel as though they might stick to my ribs eventually. But it doesn't seem to have the staying power or the energizing power that much of the other food that we enjoyed last night offers us, does it? So when that's the bread you're eating, unleavened bread, you're really not feeling as energetic and powerful as you might if you had a normal bread in your diet, a regular bread in your diet. And you miss that bread, but it's a reminder of how weak we are and how strong God is. And that was all part, I believe, of God's intent in causing them to put leaven out and keep it out for 7 days. For again, they are reminded of the Lord bringing them up out of the land. It was His strong hand that brought them up. And He did it very quickly and very rapidly, powerfully and dramatically. And it was not due to any strength or stamina on their part. No one was ingenious enough to part the waters of the Red Sea. God had to take care of that. And of course, that was miraculous, as we know. Now let's take another look at Exodus 12, another reference to the people taking their dough before it was leavened, verse 34, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Verse 35, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, And of course, they went on to spoil the Egyptians. But in verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. That is another important concept that God wanted to remind them of. It was haste that God extended. It was speed. It was suddenness. And this unleavened bread indicated they didn't have time to even wait for the dough to rise. They had to pack up their kneading bowls and other equipment and throw it over their shoulder and get out. And that's precisely how we should exit from sin. Not waiting around, not allowing ourselves to be influenced, but on the contrary, getting out completely. So this afternoon, I'd like to spend some time exploring the lessons of leaven, especially in regard to Paul's admonition to the Corinthians, that you may become a new lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, very familiar verses here. Let's get the context. I think we're basically familiar with it, but it's always helpful to remind ourselves. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named or mentioned among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. I needn't say more about this situation. It was despicable. It was ungodly, and it was in the midst of the congregation in Corinth. Now, Corinth was not necessarily your model congregation. If you look through the, 16 chapters or so, the book of 1 Corinthians, you will find any number of difficulties and problems. They were getting drunk on the Passover. There were marriage issues. There were controversies over spiritual gifts. There was this incident where they were allowing a very disturbing and sinful situation to exist in their midst with seemingly no conscience about it, no objection, no problem, very tolerant of this kind of conduct and behavior. And Paul brings it to their attention as he does so many other issues. In fact, just the next chapter, he chides them about taking each other to court and suing each other. So the church at Corinth had their problems. Just like all churches, just like all human beings have their problems. But he uses this opportunity, this sin of these two people, a man and his father's wife, to illustrate the sinful nature of the act that they were committing, number one, and to show the relationship between sin and leaven. Notice in verse 2, and you are puffed up. You are puffed up. Now, some margins read arrogant, but I like the translation here in the New King James, puffed up, because that's exactly what a leavening agent does. That's what yeast does. That's what sin does. It puffs us up. It causes us to think of ourselves in a bigger and more powerful way than we really should be thinking of ourselves. In this case, flat is better than puffed up. But sin has a tendency to puff us up, just like the carbon dioxide and alcohol produced in the fermentation process, the rising process of bread dough, creates that puffiness in dough and that gas in the fermentation process, so sin can puff us up and prevent us from seeing the significance and the power of the sin to influence us and influence those around us. So notice Paul states in verse 2, You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. So Paul is chiding the Corinthians for failing to have the kind of discernment they needed to determine that this kind of blatant and egregious conduct needed to be dealt with, and the perpetrators needed to be removed from the congregation because of their sin. And he likened it, their attitude, the attitude of the congregation, to being puffed up, expanding like dough on the rise. Verse 3, "For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed." Now, later repentance occurred. The situation is resolved. But right here, it's at its peak. And Paul is dealing with it. He has to deal with it because those in the congregation, be they members or leaders in the congregation, were so blinded by their puffed up natures and the fact that sin had puffed them up, and in fact their level of tolerance for this sin had puffed them up to the point that they were accepting it and saw apparently no real problem with these two individuals and their conduct and their continued fellowshipping with them, blatantly living in this situation. So he says, "Here is my decision," verse 5, "they should be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So in other words, it was out of concern and care, not only for the two individuals involved in the sin, but for the congregation as well, because they were being influenced and affected. They somehow viewed themselves, perhaps, as being open-minded and accepting of this circumstance and situation. Even today, we find a parallel, at least it would seem to me, in the Republican Party, because what are many younger Republicans now advocating that the party do or the party become? They would prefer that a new Republican Party would be more tolerant, more embracing of social equality, less discriminating as far as their attitudes toward certain lifestyles and circumstances and situations. And so we see a definite movement toward that in our nation and in our culture. It's everywhere. In fact, this week, as you probably know, the Supreme Court is taking a look at two issues that relate to marriage. The DOMA law that was passed by our national government, the Defense of Marriage Act, is being challenged in court, as is Proposition 8 that was passed here in California. Both deal with naming marriage and defining marriage as a relationship between a man and a woman. And public opinion has shifted dramatically over the past 10 years to the point where some polls indicate that a slight majority of Americans are in favor of recognizing same-sex unions. And so, if you will, if there is no God, it makes no difference. But if there is a God, it should make a difference. If God's Word has anything to say about it, which it does, then that should be the difference that marks what we rule on and what we decide to do as one nation under God. But we are rapidly running from that title and from all of the implications thereof. And it will be interesting to see where the Supreme Court comes down on these two issues. But we've talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're talking here today about leavening, about carbon dioxide and alcohol and the puffing up that occurs instead of the humbling and the flattening and the desire to appear before God and seek His will and look to Him for direction and guidance. The Corinthians were puffed up and they made their own decisions. They were tolerant. They were embracing. They did not want to discriminate against anyone. Well, if that's their lifestyle, that's their lifestyle. They should be able to do that. After all, it's a free country. Well, we could get into those discussions. And sadly, I'm afraid that our country is not going to be the same place it used to be ever again. We are moving in a direction that I don't believe can be turned around. And the slippery slope is growing slipperier and steeper. And the slide downward is more rapid than ever. And I believe that part of the reason can be found here in these verses as you look at the impact that sin can have on a human being's ability to discern right and wrong and to look to God for that direction and guidance. The Corinthians could not do it. They were puffed up. They were puffed up. And let's see what else Paul has to say about this. And of course, as I mentioned in verse 5, Paul made a decision to separate the two perpetrators until they were repentant. And they were no longer committing that sin. And then they, of course, were and could be welcomed back into the fellowship of the congregation. And that is loving concern for a brother and a sister who are going astray. That is not intolerance. In fact, according to the laws and commandments of God, there are some things that God does not tolerate. And those are the same things that we should not tolerate. And I think it's helpful to recognize what human nature can do if leaven is introduced. Puffing can occur, and we can be subject to the same kind of myopia and blindness that the Corinthians were subject to here in this case, if we're not careful. Now, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. Glorying in ourselves and in our opinion is never good. And yet, that's something that human nature can undertake in the bat of an eyelash without even blinking, really. Do you not know, here comes some convincing evidence, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And remember we said earlier, what makes leaven such a great metaphor for sin is that it doesn't take very much yeast or leaven to leaven the whole lump and to expand it and cause it to grow. And so Paul is warning the Corinthians. A little leaven, yes, leavens the whole lump. And your glorying has blinded you. You have allowed yourself to be leavened. You have not de-leavened yourself. And just a little bit of leaven will leaven the lump. So you've got to remove the leaven to get rid of the gas-producing glorying that occurs. That's what he says in verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. That is, remove it, as he had already encouraged them and decided to do based on his authority as their pastor and apostle, to remove the two individuals who were committing the sin. They should have made that decision if God's Spirit was empowering them. If it was God's glory they were seeking to enhance and uphold and not their own glory. Their glorying was blinding them. Purge out the old leaven. Get rid of the sin. Purge it. Cleanse it. That you may, what? Be a new lump. A new lump. An obvious reference to a lump of dough. So purge out the old leaven. Purge out the sin. Become a new lump. One that isn't glorying in itself. One that isn't gassed up with carbon dioxide and alcohol. One that is flat and humble and submissive and looking to God and seeking to glorify Him. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Now, how do we become truly unleavened? Truly unleavened by the fact that Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So in that context, the removal of leaven, the removal of the sin from the congregation, made them unleavened. And in this sense, the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us, makes us unleavened. So that spiritual accomplishment of Jesus Christ is real and genuine. But by the same token, we are not left without our responsibility to remove leaven, because we are to purge out the old leaven ourselves, be it in a congregational setting or in our own hearts and minds, so that we can become a new lump. For after all, Christ died, our Passover died, that we truly might become unleavened. So the dual message is there, and Paul is delivering it brilliantly. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. I want you to notice also in verse 7, there are two therefores that are used here in Paul's description. And of course, the word therefore essentially means, well, as a result of what I just said, consequently, here's what should happen. Here's the natural progression of events. This is what the outcome should be as a result of what I just told you. So let's take another look at the verse 7. Or verse 6, rather. He states, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Aren't you aware of that? You bake bread, you should know that. And if leaven is sin, you should know that a little sin can leaven that whole lump. So, as a consequence of the power of that sin or that leaven, therefore, here's what you should do. Get rid of the leaven, purge it out, become a new lump, become unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So as a consequence of Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed for us, again, therefore, verse 8, therefore, Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, as a consequence of that sacrifice, as a consequence of the need for us to become unleavened and a new lump and to put sin out of our lives, therefore, what? Let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast. Now, to me, it's a marvel as you look through the scripture, and of course, there are many who would explain this away. Paul doesn't mean anything about keeping the feast. He means thinking about it or meditating on it, but not keeping it because that was nailed to the cross or it's not necessary. That's a Jewish festival, and Christ is our Passover, and we don't have to keep, etc., etc. But I search in vain for a verse that says, therefore, let us keep Christmas. Therefore, let us keep Easter. Therefore, let us keep... What do you think people would say if there was a verse like that? Well, there you have it. There's proof conclusive that we should keep Christmas. Therefore, let us keep Christmas. Here it says, therefore, let us keep the feast. Well, no, it can't mean that. Surely it's got to mean something else. Well, I'm suggesting, we're all suggesting, and we all know that it means exactly what it says. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven. Not with old leaven. Not, perhaps, and again, I think anyone who has read and studied the Apostle Paul cannot wait to meet him, walk up and say, what did you really mean when you said that? Remember, Peter said, you know, I like Paul, he's a nice guy, but some of his writings are hard to be understood, and some have arrested them and taken them and forced them to say something they really didn't mean. So this is one of those sections of Paul's writings that may be a little difficult to understand in its full impact. I'll grant that. But I wonder if this reference to old leaven may be a reference to the exodus of the children of Israel, who in fact did not really understand, it would appear by every reference that is back there in the book of Exodus and in the five books of Moses, if you will, they didn't understand the connection between leaven and sin. So don't keep it with an understanding that, well, we're just eating unleavened bread because Israel had to get out of town in a hurry. Well, there's more to it than that. And I wonder if that's what Paul is talking about. Not with old leaven. Not with the limited understanding that the Israelites had. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, you go to Safeway and ask them for the leaven of malice and wickedness. They have Fleischmann's yeast and they have baking powder and baking soda, but they're not going to have this brand. Obviously, he's talking about sin. Here's the direct connection between sin and leaven. The leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, malice is essentially a predetermined desire and effort to do harm or damage to another person. It's malicious. Your motive is wrong. So don't observe this feast with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, and of course bread is in italics, that indicates in most cases, obviously, that that word was added by the translators. I'll not necessarily object to that, but with the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity. Sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. So there you see the leaven, malice and wickedness, sin, the unleavened, sincerity and truth, your heart and your attitude. And of course, that's where God wants us to have the focus. Notice in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll go to the Apostle Paul again. Verse 2. I think it speaks to the same concept here, although obviously he's not making the direct correlation between leaven and sin here. But in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Now the word conformed means, well, like a cookie cutter. Maybe I shouldn't talk about cookies. Don't they have leavening? Well, some do and some don't. But a cookie cutter. What happens to the cookie dough when you press the cookie cutter down into the dough? The dough does what? The dough conforms to the cookie cutter shape, right? Or even Play-Doh. We'll use Play-Doh. Although, I don't know, does Play-Doh have leavening in it? I'm trying to get away from leavening. So don't be conformed like dough and a cookie cutter. And what does Satan want this world to become? He wants it to be conformed to his way of rebellion against God, his laws, his commandments, his way of life. He is a destroyer, a liar, and a murderer. And there's nothing that would satisfy him more than to see the world enveloped in a gaseous eruption of carbon dioxide and alcohol through the fermentation process of sin, to the point where sin so permeates the world and every human being in it that it leads to an ultimate conflagration where no flesh would be saved alive, which is his ultimate goal. And of course, God is going to intervene to prevent that. But this is the goal of our enemy. And the world around us is conforming to a mold that is not godly. It is not godly. And so we are challenged to not be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed. Not simply conforming to the shape and the outline that Satan has drawn. We want to run from that. We want to be transformed, completely changed by the renewing of our minds. And in my opinion, you could as easily say this is a reference to becoming a new lump. Not a piece of dough conformed to Satan's cookie cutter outline, but a new lump. Transformed. Sin removed. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And oh, that our three branches of government and our leaders would have this genuine concern. And not want to conform to whatever flavor of the day is out there as far as lifestyle or preference or what the majority wants, but rather renewing and transforming through the power of God's Holy Spirit, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when we are gassed up and glorying and puffed up, we are not connected in the way that's described here. And our lump is not being renewed. I'd like to take a look at another aspect of this concept that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 5. We are truly unleavened, as we mentioned, as a result of Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed for us. That's the real bread of life. The real bread of life. And without that bread, we have no life in us. We read that on the Passover. Now, also, if you consider what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 5, and let's go back there for just a moment. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Christ said he didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fill it fuller. So I would like to suggest that God established the annual holy days and gave, in this case, as we read in the book of Exodus, the days of unleavened bread and their observance and the removal of leaven to the ancient Israelites, just as the command was given that you are not to murder anyone. Remember what Christ said? You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. But I say unto you, what? If you hate your brother, it's the same thing. And of course, that's where murder begins, isn't it? In the heart, with an attitude of hate. So, are we able to murder our brother as long as we don't hate him? In other words, can we forget about what the old covenant said about murdering and just focus on hating? So if we smile and have the love of God in our hearts as we kill our brother, does that make it right? Well, obviously not. That's ridiculous. Christ came to fulfill the law, to make it fuller and more comprehensive. And I'm suggesting that's exactly what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 5. He is making the analogy of sin and leaven clearer and fulfilling the meaning of these days and taking it beyond the hasty exodus of the children of Israel to the need for us to come out of sin and to put sin out of our lives, which is exactly what the Israelites did with leavening. But we are to do it with the leaven of sincerity, the unleavened, rather, of sincerity and truth. It reaches beyond breadcrumbs, but that does not abrogate the need to remove breadcrumbs. Both are important, just as hate is related to killing, So sin is related to leaven, and they have a correlation, and it's an important distinction to make. And the fulfilling of these holy days and their spiritual impact and meaning is a very important aspect of what the Apostle Paul is bringing out here. Now, as we conclude this afternoon, I'd just like to give you three aspects of becoming a new lump. Three aspects of becoming a new lump. Number one, the physical exercise of eradicating leaven from our dwellings and then keeping it out for 7 days reminds us of the diligence and persistence necessary to keep sin out of our lives. We not only spend time removing it prior to this first day of unleavened bread, but now we spend 7 days keeping it out. And of course, we should be replacing it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The bread of life, if you will. Jesus Christ living in us. So as we ingest unleavened bread, we can easily remind ourselves of that little piece we had at the Passover, and now we are ingesting unleavened bread for 7 days in much the same way Christ told his listeners in John chapter 6 that you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You've got to live off of me. That's where you get real life. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life in you. And so these parallels are clearly there. No matter how hard we try to remove all leaven, there will still be crumbs around, as we said. And again, that's why flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to keep sin out of our lives for these 7 days, but we need to bring in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and obedience and transformation of our lives and remind ourselves constantly of the importance of becoming a new lump, transformed with leaven or sin eradicated 365 days a year. Special emphasis on these 7 days. Number two, eating unleavened bread reminds us of the need to replace puffed up attitudes with flat ones. Every time you bite into that cracker or that piece of bread and it kind of crumbles all down your front and you get up from the table and you've got a lap full of matzo and it's all over the rug and you have to vacuum after every meal, you remind yourself that yes, I am to flatten myself. I'm to get rid of the carbon dioxide and the sin that puffs me up. And I am to replace it with the unleaven of sincerity and truth. It's a constant challenge. And eating puffed up, leavened bread should remind us of how easy it is to bring sin back into that environment. And to avoiding it is challenging. You have to read labels. You have to remind yourself, okay, here I am in Burger King or other burger establishments that shall go unnamed. And I can't have that nice burger on the picture. And they don't serve unleavened hamburger buns as far as I know. So you've got those challenges. Many reminders through the week that you will have reminding us that flat is better. Puffed up, glorying, not good. Flat is better. Might not be as tasty in the literal sense, but in the spiritual sense, flat is better. And point number three, on becoming a new lump, leaven returns to our steady diet after 7 days. And after 7 days, that's about all we can take, and we're waiting to go to our favorite restaurant where they have bread. And we're sitting there 5 minutes before sundown, counting down, explaining to the waiter that we want 2 baskets of that nice hot bread and all the butter and everything else. We're not going to eat dinner. We're just going to eat the bread. So, but we're big tippers. So it's going to come back, and that's a good lesson too. Because as human beings, we can't keep it out. It's going to creep in during these 7 days. And then at the end of 7 days, yes, we're invited to eat leavened bread again. There's no prohibition against that. But the point should be made. We kept away from it for 7 days. That was challenging. Well, we're to keep away from sin 365 days. So what a marvelous reminder. I learned so much more from the days of unleavened bread than I ever learned from chocolate bunnies and colored chicken eggs. And yet, this coming Sunday is when all of that kind of festivity begins, because that's, of course, Easter Sunday. So, in conclusion, I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 5 and remind you of the two phrases that we tried to focus on this afternoon. The first, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may become or may be a new lump. And secondly, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast. So for the next 7 days, as we eat unleavened bread, let us be reminded of the need for us to become that new lump.